Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at theopenhouse.net.au blog site.
How do you see the world? What meaning do you give to it? What meaning do you give to giggling children and blazing sunsets? What do you think is happening when we argue with our spouses or get ripped off by con men? What's going on there? Last week we began this series exploring the Christian worldview, a way of seeing the world informed by the Bible that puts all of life into kind of a coherent picture. Michael Goheen is the co-author of the book Living at the Crossroads, An Introduction to Christian Worldview, and he's our guide, I guess, on this journey of discovering the Christian worldview. Welcome back, Michael.
Thank you.
It's great to, set the foundation last week about, what the gospel is that we keep on talking about as Christians, what the kingdom of God is, this phrase that Christians talk about, and then the nature of this God who actually is the creator. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about these three words, creation, fall, redemption. This big story of history that we're given actually before it's even ended, that God creates it, that somehow humans mucked it up in the fall, bringing sin into the world, but then he's actually in the process of restoring it. Tonight, we're going to focus on the creation aspect, starting in that Garden of Eden that no matter what our religious background, we'll probably have got some sort of idea as to the Garden of Eden story. So let's explore the creation story of the Christian scriptures.
Indeed, when Moses tells that story, he tells that to a people who've been 400 years in Egypt and have been very nourished by another story of the beginnings and origins of the world, which had a different set of gods, a different meaning of human life, a different understanding of what the world's like. And so when Moses tells the story in Genesis, however you understand that story, especially in relationship to the natural sciences of today, what he is doing is shattering a pagan worldview and saying, Israel, this is the real God. This is what it really means to be human. This is what the world's really like. God is the creator of all things. So indeed, this is a story that would have shattered the pagan worldview of his first hearers.
Now, in the book, you talk about creation being ordered, being good, and then being historical. Let's run through those.
The Genesis 1 opens with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it tells you what it's like in verse 2. It's dark, has no shape, and it's empty. How would you draw that? Completely dark, not just a little bit dark with a little bit of light, not just no shape as in not very good shape, and not just empty, but I mean totally dark, totally shapeless, and totally empty. And the first, as it were, section, Genesis 1 ends there, and Genesis 1, verse 3, begins by removing the darkness when God creates the light, removing the shapelessness when he forms the creation in days 2 and 3 into this marvelous creation, and then days 4, 5, and 6 when he fills it with creatures. And what you've got is you've got God speaking, let there be, let there be. And so God's word is ordering the creation. And when he finishes at the end of day 6, there is, and it was very good, and you've got this marvelously ordered creation, and it is his word that has called it into being, making all the creatures, whether those creatures are ducks, platypuses, whether they're human emotions or states, whether families, which will eventually come in the creation, all of them are made after their own kind to play their role in the creation.
It's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? That there is an order to the world. Right. And like you said, we'll sidestep the whole creation evolution aspects that so often come into this conversation. But science cannot even work today without there being a certain order to the world. You can repeat an experiment.
Exactly. It's clear, for example, you drop something, what we call gravity, it's clear that it'll always go down. And so we know that there's an order that we can depend on. We can always depend on it. There was a story told of a Christian who was referring to John Cage. John Cage is a musician who said there's no order in the world and wanted to reflect that in his own music, the orderlessness, what he saw as the lack of order. But in fact, this person points out John Cage, when he went picking mushrooms, because he loved to do that and eat them, he recognized that there's certain mushrooms that are always poisonous, certain mushrooms that are always good and nourishing, and he acknowledged and lived in this order. And I suspect John Cage got out, he would be shocked if he got out of bed in the morning and his feet hit the roof, or his orange juice was poisonous instead of nourishing. In other words, we depend on order, but it's not just in the physical realm. We know that there's an order more than that. We know that there's such a thing as illogical thinking, a flight of ideas, that there's order in the way we think. We know that there's an order in our emotional life. You know, if I'm walking along the road and I see somebody who is in great pain on the ground, and he's hurt, and I start laughing, you know there's something wrong with that. That's not right, that our emotions don't respond with joy at someone else's pain. Mm. We have a sense that there's an order for government. If government starts spending all our money to go on vacation and forget to do public justice, we know they're not doing their job. Mm. We have the sense that there's an order in the creation, and even if we never stop to reflect on that, we are living with a sense of that order all the time. And what we need to do is stop and ask, where did that order come from, and how do we understand that order? Because every religious worldview has given an account of some sort of that order.
Yes, this is Open House right across the nation. Worldview is what we're talking about, the Christian worldview. How do we see the world in a way that actually makes sense? And the Bible has actually got a story that we can read the world through, and that's what we're talking about. And tonight we're particularly talking about creation with Michael Goheen, who's the co-author of Living at the Crossroads. So the creation that God made is ordered. Number two, you say the creation is good. Mm. Right from the beginning, God actually looked back at what he'd made and he said, it is good.
Yeah.
Very significant as well, isn't it?
Absolutely. All the way through, he says it's good six times, and then at the end, it's very good. Just to tell you how strongly and how important this is. Think of 1 Timothy 4, where in 1 Timothy 4, Paul starts by saying, I want to warn you against these false teachers who are teaching doctrines of demons. And you say, ooh, what's coming? These must be pretty awful stuff. Is he denying that Jesus is God? Or, I mean, what is this doctrine of demons? And he says, these teachers are teaching that the creation is not good. And he specifically refers to marriage and sex and to food. And these teachers are saying you can't enjoy this. He's saying, but we have been created to enjoy this good creation, to delight in it, and to thank God for it. And it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. What Paul is so concerned about is that at the very heart of what it means to be God's image is to receive God's gifts from his hand, from the hand of a father, to delight in those gifts and to thank God for those gifts. And so all of creation, as it came from God's hand, was good. Mm. Our emotions and everything.
That actually still has big implications for us today, doesn't it?
I mean,
we still often divide the world into sacred and secular. You know, the spiritual things, quote unquote, the spiritual things, reading your Bible, praying, whatever religion you're part of, being a part of that religion, doing religious things, religious activities. Then there's the secular things, the earthly things. You mentioned sex. Mm. It could be work, accounting, yeah. Whatever it might be.
Right.
It's not the case when we actually come to the Christian worldview.
Absolutely not. Indeed, the danger of making that kind of dichotomy, that kind of division in life, is number one, it takes things like sex and politics and technology and education and so forth out of the realm of God's authority.
Mm, that's a really good point. He's got nothing to do with it.
Right. And so if we separate God's authority, then somehow we've narrowed our understanding of who God is to only concern for a few little things like our prayer and worship. And the second danger, of course, is that somehow prayer, worship, being a pastor or missionary are good automatically, and they're not unless there's some pretty sloppy prayer out there, sloppy worship. Mm. There's lazy missionaries and lazy, lousy pastors as well. And so sin has affected those things we call sacred. But the other thing is those other dimensions of life, which make up about 95% of our life. God calls us to live under the authority of Christ when he says things like, whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God, or whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ. Paul says things like that, and he means it. It's not sort of not platitudes. He wants us to learn, how do we use our technology? How do we use our leisure time? As C.S. Lewis has this famous quote where he says, there's not a split second or a square inch of God's world that's not claimed by Christ and counterclaimed by Satan. Mm-hmm. And the wonderful thing, that's quoted many, many times, but most people are not aware that particular quote comes from an article he's writing on leisure. I understand Australian says leisure, not leisure, right?
Yeah, leisure. That's right. Leisure, good.
Leisure, and he's writing on leisure, and he says, look, leisure is of supreme importance to God, how you use your leisurely life and how you learn to play, and do you play to the glory of God? And he's talking about what can go wrong when you start thinking, well, this is just a secular part of our lives, that God's very concerned about our play.
Yeah.
He's concerned about our use of technology. He's concerned about the way we spend our money. He's concerned about the way we conduct our marriages and our relationships, and on and on and on. And so it really means coming to understand God's order again, which is good,
mm-hmm.
and to live under that order. Matter of fact, that's what wisdom is in the Bible. Wisdom in the Bible is God's order is God's wisdom. And when we conform ourselves to God's order, we are wise. So wisdom comes as we conform ourselves to God and glorify Him as we conform ourselves to His order.
So the creation is ordered, it's good,
right.
And then thirdly you talk about it being historical, that it kind of, it's unraveling
right.
over time. It actually changes, there's a consistency, right. there's order, but
right.
actually humans are given this kind of task of actually furthering it.
Absolutely. This is one of the basic differences between the biblical or the Old Testament Hebrew worldview and all the other ancient Near Eastern worldviews. All those other worldviews were mythical, and so you could explain the world in terms of myth. But for the Old Testament, history mattered because God gave, right from the beginning, a task to humanity to delight in, to unfold, to enjoy His creation, to build civilization, which was to become more and more theater of His glory. And so this task had meaning and had its goal from the beginning. And so the world was, in its very essence, historical. And that stood over against the mythical, cyclical, eternal patterns of ancient Near Eastern worldviews. And so history is important for the Christian worldview.
This is Open House, right across the nation. We're talking about the Christian worldview, this way of looking at the world that kind of interprets it, and interprets it from a biblical perspective. And I don't know about you, but this seems to be making sense to me. Michael Goheen is our guide, our journey guide, I guess, walking us through this kind of whole idea. Also in the creation, we see then the creation of man and woman, of humankind.
Mm.
And we are told in the book of Genesis, both the first chapter and the second, that God made humankind in the image of God. Now again, we've heard that so many times, but we need to contrast that to the worldviews around at the time, which did not accord lowly human beings as being made in some sort of divine image.
Absolutely. In fact, I think Moses, or the author of Genesis, if one does not believe that, clearly chose one of the best terms he could have to show the dignity of humanity. In all the other creation myth stories of the time, human beings were made to become subservient slaves to the gods. Only in the biblical story is humanity made to know and to love and to serve and to enjoy God. You know, Calvin speaks of in his first catechism, what's the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy
Him
forever.
Mm-hmm.
And that sense of knowing God. And when he chooses the word image was who the Pharaoh was only. Remember, they had been in Egypt for 400 years, and the Pharaoh was the image of God, nobody else. Or maybe in some of the ancient Near Eastern cultures, it was the nobles, usually men. And so they were God's image in the sense they had a task, they could know God, and somehow this hierarchy excluded all who were below them from being in that kind of relationship with the gods. But God says, male and female. I mean, just the female part is an interesting thing in the sense that women
that
would have been excluded from that image.
Yeah.
But here he's saying, you can almost see women raising themselves up to the full height and saying, we too are image of God.
Yeah.
The poor raising themselves, we are image of God. And so what he's saying is all people can know God. All people have a task. All people are accountable. All people can live in relationship to God. All people can know God. So being image is the heart of who we are. That is people made to know, to love, and to serve God. That's what it means to be human.
I often ask the question of myself, even though it never mentions this phrase that humans are actually made in the image of God, but I ask myself where the Universal Declaration of Human Rights would actually be without this concept, just simmering away in the background, I guess the soil out of which a declaration of rights like that came out.
Absolutely.
Because it assumes that human beings are valuable. Where did that idea come from?
I think you're pointing exactly correctly to the fact that it came from the biblical salting dynamic within Western culture. The Western worldview has developed, the story has developed with two very potent worldviews, maybe more, but two very potent worldviews. The humanist worldview that has its origins in Greece and Rome, and the biblical, the gospel, which has origins obviously in the person of Jesus. And these two very powerful, comprehensive worldviews have been, as it were, the two primary culturally formative worldviews that have reacted to one another in various ways. And my argument would be that this whole notion of rights and the dignity of humanity is a product, a good product in Western civilization, not of the humanist worldview, but that the humanist worldview is living off the capital of the biblical worldview and the gospel. At that point.
So what does this really mean for us? What are the implications of this idea that humankind is actually made in the image of God? What does that mean for us? What do we take out of that today?
Oh, lots of things. I suppose one of the things is understanding what we're about, what it means to be human, that what we're about is constantly living in response to God, that there is no other way. All human beings are living in response to God, either faithful and obedient, or trying to deny him, or disobedience, or turning away, but they are responding to God because they're made that way. So the heart of it is that we are responsive creatures. I suppose in many ways it's how we treat one another too. I mean, the way we're living in a world where poverty is growing apace, where more than 2 billion people don't eat every day. And so the question is, how are we concerned for these people? Are they God's image? Do we love them enough to live in perhaps different ways? So it's how we treat one another. But it's not just how we treat the poor. It's how we treat our spouses, how we treat our children, how we treat those that are less privileged in various ways. I think understanding that all human beings are made in that, with that dignity of knowing and responding to God, challenges the whole way we treat all other people in every way.
All right, so that's the creation part of the Christian worldview, that God's made a good world, an ordered world, a historical world that actually unfolds as human beings made in the image of God actually take it, nurture it, and create it, and forward it. Of course, most people will understand that the pristine view we've just pictured is not complete. There's actually more to the story. And that's where we're going to go next week, with the whole idea of the fall, that sin entered the world and it's actually marred it. Let's connect up this time next week. Michael, thank you.
Thank you.
Michael Goheen, who's the co-author of Living at the Crossroads, which is kind of the basis for the series that we're doing over these next few weeks on the Christian worldview.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit theopenhouse.net.au.